It is a joy to be back here. In fact, Sue and I will be here now for the next probably 4 weeks, considering the surgery that's taking place. This week I spent a day up in Reading. One of the members up in Eureka took a fall and face planted in some concrete, and her eye was swollen shut, and she had bleeding just behind the eye in the brain. And she was flown from Crescent City to Reading for possible surgery. I went up there. One of the members of my congregation up there wanted to be there with her. We anointed her, and she was put under observation. It was an issue. It was a problem. It was a concern. God intervened. The swelling started going down. The eye opened up. Her vision returned. And right now she's under observation for sodium issues and diabetes and other things. She's still at the hospital, but probably will go home on Monday. I said that to say this. I picked up a TED Talk, TED, if I can remember it, Technology, Education, and Discovery, I think that's those. And they have TED Talks around the country. And there's a gal by the name of Claire Wineland. And she is a very engaging young woman. She's 21 years old, 22 by now. And she is nonstop chitter chatter, loves to talk. And she's explaining life at her level. She has cystic fibrosis. She wears an oxygen cord under her nose. And she's not letting it slow her down. Now, she says life's hard. She in her talk, she says, I'm not here to tell you life is easy. I'm here to tell you there is life. Life is hard. And she explained that she has 4 to 5 hours of breathing therapy that she has to do every day. Imagine, as she says, brushing your teeth 4 to 5 hours a day. That's what it's like. So she says life's hard. And she's not here to tell you that you have to be happy and you have to seek joy. But in your life, you have to still live and get the most out of life. A friend of mine, his name is Scott Peterson, or Scotty Dog. He was a musician. He was a saxophonist. I was happy to call him friend. I have 3 CDs that he is playing on. He had cystic fibrosis, and he chose, I have this issue I have to go through. I have an external difficulty, and I just have to manage it. And he played music for his life. Sadly, the cystic fibrosis did end his life. We carry baggage of external difficulties. The member that fell, the Claire Wineland, Scott Peterson, all of us face difficulties. Loss of job, family issues, health issues, and all of these things can distract us from the journey we're on, the journey of living life and getting the most out of and putting the most into life. We also carry internal battles that can cause us to stumble, where we have to deal with sin, conflict with others, where we have fears and concerns about our future. All these things don't define us. But going through them can and do refine us. I want to raise our spiritual awareness today from troubles and apprehensions that we can go through, that we are going through, that we will go through, guaranteed, to look at the greatest promise that God has given to us, and frankly to the whole world, a promise that gives us hope, determination, perspective as we face our difficulties and problems. Romans 6:23 should be a memory scripture. Romans 6:23. I should have you recite it, but I won't. Romans 6:23, very simple statement. It's a promise. The wage of sin, the consequence of sin, the outcome from sin, the byproduct of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift of life. A gift of God is eternal life. This is a promise that God has made to us. What I want to do today is look at scriptures and notice how often God promises us eternal life. Regardless of what we go through, regardless of the situations that refine us and hone our character and help us develop godly character, this promise is always at the end of our life. The knowledge of the reality of eternal life can give us great hope and comfort. I've often said, we'll always say, everything's going to be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. So, quick question, can God lie? No. Very simple. And can we trust his word? Absolutely. Let's go to Titus 1. Titus 1, just after Timothy. Titus 1 and verse 2. Titus 1, verse 1. This is a foundational scripture, a foundational concept that God has started something and he can be trusted to complete it. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God simply cannot lie. He has chosen never to prevaricate, never to shade, never to embellish, never to... Well, what do humans do? We play with things, don't we? God cannot lie, and he made a promise of eternal life. When? When was that promise made? Before the beginning of time. Now, how do we account for time? Well, you have a solar system, you have a sun, and you have the earth going around a solar system, and the earth is spinning as it goes around the solar system, and we have days, weeks, months, and years. Time didn't exist until we had a solar system. So before the existence of this earth, God decided that there would be the gift of eternal life and promised to mankind. God has always existed. He exists outside of time, if you want to call it that. He is called the YHVH. You got to add your own vowels. I won't go into that. And that means the eternal one, the one who has always existed. God is not subject to time. He says that 1,000 years to us is like a day to him. Time began when God created the physical universe and put the earth in orbit. Eternal life was promised before time, before man became on this earth. It was part of the plan of God from the beginning to offer mankind eternal life. Now, the word eternal in the Greek is aionios. There'll be a test. Aionios. And from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it identifies 71 occurrences of this word, meaning eternal. However, in the Authorized Version, it translates as eternal 42 times. 25 times it is translated as everlasting. It was translated twice as the world began, and since the world began, and forever. There's no doubt what this word means. It means eternal, without beginning or end, that which has always been and always will be, without end, never to cease, never to have an ending. There are only two beings who are without beginning and without end, and that is God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. We have physical life. We have a finite existence. Thankfully, we don't know when that stops. I would hate to have a timepiece like this saying, well, I've got 10 minutes left, what am I going to do? I don't want to know. I'm going to live my life to the fullest. Our physical life is running down. And at age 67, I can tell you, I have my aches and pains, and I am running down. But the promise of life is without end, a life that will never cease. A life that will never cease. A life without end. 1 John 2. It's important to keep this concept in the forefront of our minds as we go through trials and difficulties. 1 John 2, verse 25. Well, for context, verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. We're talking about knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, talking about the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. Eternal life. This is what God has promised to us. Eternal life. Not eternal life in torment. We'll get into some of the beliefs that other groups have as far as life after death. God says the wages of sin is death, not eternal torment. The gift of God is eternal life. This is what he promised. And God is capable of keeping his promise. You know, we're not able to keep all our promises. My wife and I are very circumspect about the promises we made our girls because we wanted to be able to keep our promises to them. And not always was that possible. Sometimes things got out of hand or just out of our control, and we had to back out. God has given us a promise, the promise of eternal life. Even when we have the best intentions, we can't always control the circumstance or have the power to carry out our promises. God is with all power, and what he promises is a sure thing. There is no power, there's no authority, there is no speed bump that could ever stop him from completing his promises. The various religions around the world have different concepts of what eternal life is all about. In the world of Catholicism and Protestants, they teach there is a heaven and a hell. And a lot of the image of hell, it comes from Dante Alighieri's view of hell, with which is seven layers of torment. But it doesn't match with what God says is true. Their idea of heaven doesn't match with Scripture either. We don't go to heaven right now, and we are not facing a hell of Dante's understanding. The Babylonians and Greeks, at least at the time of Homer, they believed that you went into a dark and shadowy realm, into the bowels of the earth, a Hades where the joy of their dead existence depended on being remembered by the living. And if you were remembered as good, you had an opportunity of paradise. And if you were not remembered, you wandered through bleakness. Obviously, this is not even close to what Scripture says. That has changed over time, and they now look at an immortal soul. And if you were good, you are rewarded, and if you were bad, you are punished. Hindus and Buddhists have various views of the afterlife, and they vary greatly among their own different groups. But there is an underlying foundation of life, death, and rebirth through the forms of reincarnation. I've always wondered about reincarnation because why aren't the numbers even? You know, if the reincarnation was true, the numbers should be even. But the numbers of people are growing. No, that's my thoughts. Never mind. The Jewish religion, they admit that the Bible does not, Their view of the Bible does not teach the doctrine of the immortal soul, though some accept the belief in the immortal soul. They have an ambiguous idea of heaven and hell, and many will tell you they just don't know what afterlife will be like. The American Indians, as many as there are tribes, we have as many ideas. There's an immortal soul. There's a journey that they go on in a different level, a plane of existence, and they are looking for that tribe and community where they can enjoy another existence. That's not in the Bible. Islam, not really a heaven or hell per se. Rather, you are good or bad as the conditions of your soul. If you were good, then you have a good existence. And if you had were bad, then you had a bad existence. Interesting. Your soul is extracted from your physical body. Your soul is immortal, and your soul is extracted. It's interrogated. I thought that was interesting. And then returned pending a resurrection. There is a concept of heaven as a garden paradise where the righteous are rewarded, and some have suggested a repose and a cool shade, eating delectable foods and attended, if you were male, by maidens. And of course, that question comes up: what about righteous maidens? What about these fair maidens? What reward do they have? The world doesn't know what tomorrow brings. The world does not know what the afterlife is going to be like. We were promised eternal life. 1 John 1, please. You can flip the page. 1 John 1. The Bible is very clear about what life after death is about. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And they're talking about, John especially was talking about Jesus Christ, that he was there, they saw him, they heard him, they touched him. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that is through Jesus Christ, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There is a misunderstanding about life after death. And there is a joy in truly understanding the plan that God has for us. In the New Living Translation, it says, "The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life. This one who is life from God has shown to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he has shown to us." It's an interesting way it ends. Eternal life is from God through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. What is God? Not rhetorical question. 1 John 5. We're going to stay in 1 John for a second. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who was born of God sleeps, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." This is where we exist today. The devil deceives the whole world. He now holds sway over the whole world. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life. God is truth. God is eternal life. It is a life that cannot be destroyed. It's a life that lasts forever. It is a life that God shares by giving it to humanity through the imparting of His Holy Spirit. God is composed of spirit. That's His composition. It's also, the Holy Spirit also is His power that radiates out from Him. And when He gives us His Holy Spirit, we are connected to Him who is eternal life. That's exciting. That is so exciting. Go to the Gospel of John. John 6, verse 33. Well, 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you." I love phrases like that. Most assuredly, I want you to understand what I say is true. This is important. What follows is necessary for understanding. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Oh man, let's have this bread on a conveyor belt. Give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I was a little taken back by Mr. Cup taking part of my sermon, except that, as my wife points out, it's an addition to an illumination of the Word of God, and it's always welcome. We are freed from death. We are given real life. We are given eternal life. Now, no one in this room is going to deny that they have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. But what we have is a new life that comes from God through Jesus Christ. This new life is eternal life. It's permanent life. It's exciting life. John 14, verse 6. Was I done there? Yeah. John 14, verse 6. A few pages over. This is a reiteration of the process by which God is calling the world, and He will call the world. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way, the truth, and the life. The word used here is the self-existing one. And no one goes to the Father except through Christ. There are many on TV who will tell you there are many ways to God's kingdom. There are many ways to reach God. Not true. Jesus the Christ said there's only one way, and that is through Him. God did create the physical universe, and He set time in motion, and before that, He set the promise that was going to be given to man, and that was eternal life. God's nature is one of giving, one of sharing. And He looks down on us, and at this time, He called us out of this world, given us grace, and He wanted to share that level of existence with us today, and ultimately with all the world tomorrow. You know, angels don't live on the same plane as us. Scripture says, Hebrews says, we're a little lower than the angels today, only because they're eternal and they have specific jobs to do until our resurrection. We're not on the same plane with angels. They are part of the spirit realm, but they are not God's, capital G. God's promise to give the human race something he has never offered the angels, and that is eternal life in his family. We are called sons and daughters of the Most High, and no angel has ever been given that moniker. How is it that we enter eternal life? I'll just stop while you read your notes for the 4 points that Mr. Cup... No, let me do that. We enter eternal life. It starts with our calling, as we had it at our youth camp. God is calling, and there's an opportunity to respond. And we have to establish a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's that important to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. How is it that we enter eternal life? Acts 13. Pop over to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, and here they were talking about discussions about the Gentiles in the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Talking about the Jews. But since you rejected it, and they did, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. There were some at that point called, appointed to eternal life. They believed. This is considered the first fruits. I mean, the gospel was rejected by the Jews. They now go to the Gentiles. And there were Gentiles who believed, repented, were baptized and had God's Spirit. You go back to Acts 2, the process of repentance and receiving God's Spirit. Eternal life. How do we enter into eternal life? We're appointed to it. It's given to us today. And in the world tomorrow, everyone will have God's Spirit. Everyone will have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And everyone has to come to their own conclusion whether they're going to have a relationship with God. And you must believe. Let's go to John 3. John 3, I don't want you thinking of the rainbow head fellow at the sports arenas. He did not usurp Scripture. But he comes to mind when I read this. So why did I put the elephant in the floor here? John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's going to be considered accursed. He's going to take upon himself the sins of mankind. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, I could ask you just to recite it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We come to the point where we must believe. I've often said and will continue to say that if we believe Jesus Christ, we will then do what he says because he gave us commands. He gave us instruction. And if you believe him to be the Messiah, if you believe him to be your salvation, you will act on what he says. We are to enter into eternal life. We must believe Jesus Christ is our salvation. We must believe in that sacrifice that he made. This is not an idle profession of Jesus Christ. Many say that they are proponents of Jesus. We believe in Jesus, and we count Jesus as our Lord and Master. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? That's what it gets down to. We come to believe in him, who he is, and what he accomplished by his sacrifice. I am always refreshed at the Passover and unleavened bread. As somber as that those days are, and they are somber, I recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, and I am refreshed in my mind, and I am encouraged that the world around me, while coming to hate Christianity, will be brought to understand Jesus Christ is their salvation. They will learn to believe. They will learn to obey and follow his instructions and will be led to eternal life. Everyone will be led to eternal life as a choice. We are cleansed by our past sins. We are justified after we repent. We are baptized. We have hands laid on us, and we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That makes us holy to God. He says, "You're a holy people. You have His Spirit in you. You're a holy person." God makes something holy by His presence, and it's through His Spirit in us that we are called a holy people. If we are to enter into eternal life, we have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is our salvation and we must obey him. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Well, yeah, I'll just start there for time. Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, talking about Jesus Christ, through the suffering, through his sacrifice, having been perfected, having given up his life, having shed his blood, having taken upon himself the sins of the world, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He became the source of eternal life for all who choose to obey him. He's the author of salvation. Those God is calling today and those of the rest of the world tomorrow, everyone is going to look to this source of eternal salvation. He is the author. Means he has caused it. He has written the law. He has made it possible for us to have that incredible relationship with the Father and with himself. What must we do? What must we do? Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10. Jesus Christ was asked that same question. What do I do? What should I do? How do I proceed now? This is my understanding at the moment, but so what do I do going forward? Luke 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Lawyers don't do that, do they? Men of wisdom and verbal acumen, they wouldn't challenge the Christ, would they? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in your law?" You know, a lawyer comes to you, Jesus Christ knows how to respond. He responded back with the law. What does it say in your law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." I mean, he encapsulated the Ten Commandments. You'll love God, you'll love mankind. You have respect for God and his calling, you'll have respect for mankind. We covered that 3 weeks ago. And he said to him, "You have spoken, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." It was that simple. Obey the two great commandments, which is an encapsulation of the Ten Commandments. Do those, and you will live. It was a positive statement. It was a declarative. If you keep the law of God from the heart, from the mind, from the soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being, you will live. And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" And he goes and talks about how an individual was fallen into thieves. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone is our neighbor. We obey God, and we obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me," and to love Jesus Christ, we have to believe him. So if you believe Jesus Christ, and if you love Jesus Christ, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous." Love is the foundation of his family. Love is the foundation of the kingdom. God is love. The Ten Commandments is how to love God and how to love man. Love is the foundation of the family and the kingdom. It shows how to express love to God and how to express love to man. This promise is awesome. The promise of eternal life. Eternal life cannot be earned. Back to Romans 6:23, it is a gift. You can't demand it. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't steal it. It is a gift. And it comes with conditions. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There are individuals I've talked to at work, they love Jesus Christ. I mean, they really do have a love for what they believe is Jesus Christ. But they don't know what Christ asks of them, wants of them, teaches them. So they love him, but they don't know him. To love God, to love Jesus Christ, is to obey God and Jesus Christ. And then the promise of eternal life, this gift, will be made available to us. Have you ever been given something valuable? What's the most valuable thing you've been given? Car, perhaps, a house, a ring. Something in your life is totally valuable, incredibly gifted. Well, there was a price to be paid for the gift. Someone paid the price for that gift that you have in your pocket or in a wall safe or, you know, your dwelling place or something like that. Somebody paid the price. Jesus Christ came to this earth, came in the flesh, came to earth, humbled himself as a man, paid the price for us to have access to eternal life. It's that important. It's that important. In what way does a Christian have eternal life now? There's a question. In what way does a Christian have eternal life now? Well, let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Oh, good. Ephesians 1. Verse 11 and 11 through 13, Ephesians 1. I think this is a rather important part of the discussion of eternal life, the promise of eternal life, the promise of life after death. In what way does a Christian have eternal life now? Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance. The predestined is that God will call all of us at some point, and he works all things according to his own will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. That implies ownership. That implies security. That implies a guarantee. In the 1700s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, letters were sealed with a wax, hot wax, sealed. And you knew that what was inside then was guaranteed the information from its sender, because they would seal it. It was sealed. A letter was sealed to guarantee authenticity. When you buy something in the store, it's sealed. It says it's 11 pounds, 9 ounces. You don't need to weigh it because it's sealed. It's guaranteed. Of course, I still, when I get a bag of potatoes, I always weigh it. It says 5 pounds, and I weigh it. It's a quirk I have. Bags of grain were sealed to guarantee that whoever received the grain was getting what he ordered in the amount he ordered. We buy food today in sealed containers. It will tell you how much content is in the package, how much it weighs, how much it costs. It's usually very accurate. We have been bought with a price and have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We, his children, are sealed. This implies an ownership. You have been bought with a price. The death of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our security that God gives us, that life forever is in the resurrection. Eternal life is our future. This is a guarantee or a security. In business, it's known as an earnest or a down payment. Money which is used as a pledge or a down payment that the full amount is going to come. I'll just give you this down. That's what it says. We are sealed through the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. The Holy Spirit is the security or pledge from God of our salvation, of the promise that he made before time began. 2 Corinthians 1. Just before 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes or no, yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes or no, yes and no. But in him was yes, a positive statement. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As a guarantee. Eternal life begins with God's Spirit entering our minds and is completed at the resurrection, at the change that takes place in us. We can go into 1 Corinthians 15. Won't do it. Don't have time. God's Spirit is now in us. It is from God. It is part of that gift, this whole process. We are now at the beginning of a permanent relationship with God. Permanent, that will last forever going forward. We don't have a forever past, but we will have a forever future. This Holy Spirit that God has given to us, that opens our mind to understand spiritual things, that opens our minds to a new way of living, that opens our minds to understanding the relationship we need with God the Father and Jesus Christ, is the earnest down payment of an expectation of fulfillment yet to come. 2 Peter 1. So we have God's Spirit in us. It is the down payment for eternal life. God has made a promise since before time about eternal life. He made a promise, and he cannot, will not lie. It is a promise, a guarantee. 2 Peter 1 identifies a doorway by which we enter into this eternal life. If we remain faithful, there is an entrance that will be supplied. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. How important it is for us to have our relationship with God and Jesus Christ right. How important it is for us to determine that we are going to follow God. It is up to us. We are the ones responsible for who we are with God. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the entrance to God's kingdom. This process that we go through of repentance, God calls us to repentance. We repent. We're baptized. We have hands laid on us. We're given God's Spirit. Now we live a life that is different than anything we might have considered before. And then a doorway, an entrance is supplied into that kingdom. When we look back on the difficulties and the trials that we can have in life, a young lady took a fall in Crescent City, bleeding on the brain, very difficult time. The gal, Claire Wineland, who has cystic fibrosis. My friend, the saxophonist, Scott Peterson, died of cystic fibrosis. Add your own trial and trouble to it. The promise of eternal life comes with a wonderful set of understanding. Let's conclude in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. This is the end of physical life. This is the beginning of an eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I love these words because they give me great hope. Outside the trouble and trials that I see within my life, these words are a guarantee. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Israel excelled when God tabernacled with them in the desert. And when they walked away from him, they didn't excel. Here, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's an awesome promise. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more cystic fibrosis, no more broken families, no more lies, no more... Fill in the blank. For the former things, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And that's where we started. We started with the words of God being true. God cannot lie. God shall wipe away all tears, all pain. The trials and troubles of this world don't follow us into eternal life. They don't define us who we are today, but they refine us so that we can enter into eternal life. They are the things and events that help guide our thinking and understanding, but they are not us. They are not our destiny. God has promised a destiny, a gift, that of eternal life. Think on those things. It's been a pleasure. We'll see you next week.